they have this kind of like the last couple hundred years, they've had people that, you know, try to come up with these hypotheses that Jesus did not rise from the dead. And so we're going to look for the next couple Sundays. Steve told him to please chime in, because we're going to look at some medical things, as you can see from the video here. Going to get a little specific, some tough subjects here when we look at what Jesus went through. But it's important that you know, first of all, what he went through for you. And second of all, it's going to help us when we look at these hypotheses that say that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. So first thing we're going to look at is the next slide here is 1 Corinthians, because Paul is stating right here in this passage that Christianity stands and falls on the resurrection of Jesus. It stands and falls on that. And here's what he says, starting in verse 13. He says, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him. In fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." So Paul is telling us there, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are still dead in our sins. We are still separated from God. And then there's some strong words here. He's talking about, you know, then we're false witnesses. You know, they're telling lies. That's what they're preaching, lies. If Jesus did not rise from the dead. So why is the resurrection of Jesus the foundation of the Christian faith? Why is that? What do you guys think? Why is our the basis of Christianity on the resurrection of Jesus? Think about Jesus. Think about who he was. I'll give you some hint. Who did he say he was? Who? He made some pretty astonishing claims about himself, right? Jesus said he was God. He says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." When he was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, before Abraham was born, he says, "I am." And the Pharisees took up stones to stone him for blasphemy, because he was making himself equal with God. Because in Exodus, when Moses asked God, "Who do I tell the Israelites who sent me?" And God said, "Tell them I am sent you." And Jesus was taking that. He was taking that "I am," saying, "I am God." And so they were going to stone him for it. We see that Jesus performed a lot of miracles, right? But again, it's what he claimed to be, that he claimed to be God. And he did things that we talked about in other Sundays, the things that Jesus did. First of all, he says that he had the authority to forgive sins. Only God can really ultimately forgive your sin. King David said that in Psalm 51. He says, "My sin is ultimately against you." So Jesus could forgive sins. And what the situation was, Jesus was in a house. It was packed full. People were outside. And they had this group of guys with their friend. And their friend was born paralyzed. And he was on a pallet. And they couldn't get his friend to Jesus because his house was just packed with people. So what did they do? They went up on the roof and they dug a hole through the roof. And you think, well, how did they dig a hole through the roof? Well, in those days, they didn't have like a plywood tile roof. They had like a mud kind of roof, mud thatch kind of roof. So they dug through the roof and they lowered their paralyzed friend, right at the feet of Jesus. And you know what Jesus, first thing Jesus says to this guy? He says, "Your sins are forgiven." And the religious leaders were like, "Oh, you can't do that. Only God can forgive sin." And Jesus said, "Well, is it easier to say his sins are forgiven or take up your pallet and walk?" And the guy walked, picked up his pallet and walked out. So Jesus had the authority to forgive sin. He also could make things out of nothing. He could create things out of nothing. We've talked about that. Where especially like the paralyzed man, as Steve will say, when people are paralyzed, your muscles get smaller, right? You get weak. Your bones get weak. But Jesus was able to build muscle from nothing and bone density for this guy to not just walk, but pick up his pallet and walk. He also said that he had come to die in order to reconcile us to God. And he said that he was the only way for us to obtain salvation. Now think about this. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then he really wasn't God, right? What he claimed to be. Then he was just a great prophet, a great teacher, maybe a great human being like Mother Teresa. We can say that he was like Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, you know, all these other religious leaders. And if that's the case, it's like Paul said, we are still dead in our sins and we are still separated from God. So this is why it's important that we have a good understanding that Jesus did rise from the dead 3 days later. But to do that, we need to look at the medical aspects of what happened with Jesus. You guys ever seen The Passion of the Christ? I've seen it like several times. Well, Mel Gibson, what he did is he wanted to show the last 12 hours of Jesus' life, basically. And so that's what we're going to kind of look at. But we're going to look at it in more of a medical aspect than more of a spiritual thing. Because as we look at these hypotheses that people try to put up, you'll see that logically their hypotheses are false. So let's go to start in Luke. Chapter 22, verse 40. Is it that one? Okay. So Jesus is in the garden. He tells his disciples, hey, pray, I'm going to go off. Jesus goes off by himself, and he's praying, and he comes back, and his disciples are asleep. They're snoring. They're like, and they're snoring. Jesus is like, hey, wake up. You're supposed to be praying for me. He goes away. Jesus goes away, comes back, and they're sleeping again. So here's what, and then we're going to pick it up there, and this is Luke chapter 22, verse 40 through 44. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation, because they kept falling asleep. It says, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Go to the next slide. This is an actual medical condition. Do you know what it's called, Steve?
I actually only know because it's a church.
Oh. There's several different pronunciations I found of this, but it's called, I think it's called hematidrosis. And like the doctor, the trauma doctor said, what it is if somebody is under an extreme physical or like emotional stress, it causes your blood vessels or capillaries in your sweat glands to break. And you basically start sweating blood. And it's like I said, it's usually when someone's under very extreme stress, both physically and mentally, emotionally. And what happens when you're in this state is you're extremely weak. There's mild to moderate dehydration. And it's because of the blood loss and the sweat. Now, Luke, was actually a physician. He was a trained physician who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. He was an educated physician from the Greek medical schools. And so when you read Luke, you'll find these little tidbits of medical kind of terminology in there. You know, he's the one that talks about certain things like the blood and the water. I know John does too, but there are certain medical things that, you know, being a physician, you would focus on a little bit more than, say, somebody who was not. And what we think of, you know, like, okay, so it's Dr. Luke, MD, right? Medical doctor. We think, what did they know about the human body back then? They didn't have x-rays. They didn't have MRIs or CAT scans. You know, they didn't have antibiotics. But, you know, we get a lot of our Western medicine from the Greeks. They knew the human body extremely well. And they also knew how to use plants. You know, we get like most of our medicine from plants. They knew, you know, what plants to use for certain things. Eastern medicine would be more like the Chinese, where they had acupuncture, but they also used a lot of plants as well, tea and things like that. But the Greeks really had a good, I guess, knowledge of the human body. They studied it. They knew. In fact, they knew when people had diabetes. You know how they knew about it? They'd either smell your breath or they would taste your urine. Because when you have diabetes, what do?
You
excrete a lot of what? Glucose, sugar. So your urine is going to taste very sweet, and you're going to have like a sweet breath. They also knew about celiac disease, believe it or not, which is a gluten like I have, the gluten autoimmune disease. They knew about that. So they knew a lot about the human body. So we can't sit there and go, well, that was 2,000 years ago. They didn't really know anything. They actually did. It wasn't until the Dark Ages happened where all that knowledge was kind of lost, and then it had to be, we had to find it again. A lot of it had to do with Islam, but I'm not going to get too much into that, of what happened with that. But, you know, we kind of lost some of that knowledge. So we're going to call him Dr. Luke, MD. This sweating of blood was also a medical condition that Aristotle and Theophrastus was another philosopher who also eyewitnessed that type of medical condition, the sweating of blood. Just a side note here, Jesus is praying. It says he's agonizing about what's going to happen. He knows what he's going to go through in the next 12 hours. He knows not only the physical things he's going to go through, but he knows that at some point he's going to be separated from God because all of our sin is going to be placed on him. And he's never been separated from God. He knew all this was going to happen. And yet he prays, you know, take this cup from me. It means take this situation or take what is going to happen from me. But he says, not my will, but your will. And what was the answer? God said, no, there's no other way. There's no other way. If there was any other way, Jesus wouldn't have to go through what he did for us. Because people say all roads lead to God, right? So if Jesus, you know, if there's all these roads lead to God, then Jesus didn't have to suffer and die for us. And Jesus himself claimed in John 14:6, I don't have that one. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So when people say that all roads lead to God, it's illogical because it's either one is right and all the rest are wrong or they're all wrong. And Jesus made it very clear here that there is only one way and it is through him. So just kind of a side note there. So he's agonizing. I like the, you know, the term that Luke is using here, Dr. Luke. It's kind of almost like an anxiety kind of thing that is happening. So what happens is he gets arrested by the temple guard. He's brought before the religious leaders. They hold a mock trial in the middle of the night, which is against Jewish law. They beat him. So they were striking him. Jesus didn't say a word when they did that. They also had false witnesses come up. Remember, you had to have a testimony of three people, and they were all giving different, they were all basically taking out of context what Jesus said or having, you know, kind of partial truth. Of what Jesus said, and Jesus was sentenced to death for blasphemy by the religious leaders. Then, but the religious leaders are like, hey, we can't kill Jesus because the Romans occupy Israel, so only the Romans could actually kill somebody. So what they did is they took Jesus to the Romans, to Pilate. I'm just kind of summarizing here, and Pilate thought, you know what? He goes, I don't want any, really anything to do with this, but what I'll do is I'll have Jesus scourged, and hopefully that'll satisfy everybody. The crowds, there was a big crowd that was against Jesus. There was the religious leaders, and Pilate's like, I can kind of wash my hands of this and just have him scourged, and that should be fine. So let's go ahead and look at what Jesus went through when he was scourged. And that's going to be, Jesus kind of foretells this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 34. He says, again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, scourge him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. So let's go to the next slide. So this is what they did. This is what they did to people. It was standard practice before someone was crucified. So you have the whip, or the flagellum, I think that's how you call it, and you have these cat of nine tails was another thing they called it, and each one of those little thongs had like bone, glass, sometimes they had metal balls in them, and then they would take you and they would stretch you out on a pole and they would whip you as you see the arrows there. And so the glass and the bone was sharp. It would dig in and cut you, and the metal balls would just beat you. And it would beat you to the point that your skin would actually just kind of burst open, kind of like repeatedly getting hit with a blunt object. And they would do that 39 times. There was kind of a Jewish law that you couldn't get whipped for 40, so they did 39. Most people died before 39 lashes. Because what would happen is as you were getting whipped, as the trauma doctor said, your back would just start to get open and you get deeper and deeper cuts. And we have documented historical testimony that you could see muscle, bones, blood vessels, and sometimes internal organs, like kidneys, intestines, as the thing was wrapping around here. If you saw the Passion of the Christ, it was actually worse than that. Mel Gibson could not show what actually happened to Jesus when he was scourged. And if you've seen that movie, you know how bad it was. It was actually worse than that. In fact, after multiple hits, sometimes they would hit an artery, and there was eyewitness testimony that blood would actually spurt out of people's backs. It's basically shredding your back. And these Roman soldiers, this is what they did, and they were very good at it. And they kind of knew when people were getting pretty close to death. So what was the purpose of this? Well, the purpose of flogging somebody or scourging them before the crucifixion was basically to what? Weaken them. Because what would happen is you would go into shock. And basically you go into shock because of, you know, essentially what's happening to you, the pain, but also because of the extreme loss of blood. And so what would happen to you if you lived through it, because you have such an extreme loss of blood, your heart would race, be pumping really fast, trying to, you know, get blood circulating, what little blood is left. A lot of times the victim would collapse due to low blood pressure because you didn't have enough blood. Your kidneys would shut down to preserve the fluids. And the person would experience extreme thirst as the body desired to replenish those fluids. So that's what he went through. Like I said, it was a lot worse than what you saw in the movie, The Passion of the Christ. So after they scourged Jesus, the Roman soldiers took Jesus, they put a robe on him, blindfolded him, put a crown of thorns, let's go to the next slide, at the trauma surgeon, that's what it looked like. I think so. Shoved it on his head, like there's already, he's got extreme blood loss, now there's gonna be more blood loss from that being dug into his scalp. And they hit him. And this is in Matthew 26:67. Kind of gives us a little bit of description here. It says, then they spit in his face and struck him with their fist. Others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you? So the Roman soldiers now were hitting him. Have you ever played football or any kind of sport and you get blindsided? It's such a devastating thing, right? Because you're not expecting it. You don't see, like, you see a lot of quarterbacks, like in football, you know, they're going back, they're looking this way, and this big 300-pound lineman comes this way and, like, hits them. Well, you don't see that. You can't prepare for it. So Jesus was blindfolded, and he's getting smacked around. His beard is being pulled, and they're mocking him. And what they're doing is they're actually wagging their tongue at him. That's kind of the Greek wording here. They're kind of going, who hit you, you know, and sticking their tongue out at him and stuff. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus, if you read, you guys need to study the Old Testament. Jesus is all through the Old Testament. The Old Testament points to Jesus. We can see all sorts of prophecy about Jesus in the Old Testament. And here's one that prophesies about this. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, and this was written about 700 years before Jesus. And this is what it said. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. That is a prophecy about Jesus and what is happening to him now. So after they beat him up, now think about this. He's got that robe on him. His back's been shredded. Now what are they going to do? They're going to take that robe off of him. You guys ever had like a scrape or a cut and the bandage sticks to it after the blood is kind of dried a little bit and then you got to rip it off? Well, think about your whole back being shredded and they take that robe and they just rip it off of him and it's going to reopen all those wounds. And what we find out, again, another prophecy of Jesus here in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. This is how bad Jesus was beaten, how bad he was scourged. It says, "Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness." Guys, that was written 700 years before Jesus. You couldn't even recognize that he was actually a human, that he was a man because of what he went through. So after that, so he had the hematidrosis, I think that's how you pronounce it. He was scourged. Now he's going to be crucified. The prophet Zechariah, 500 years before Jesus was born, prophesies about Jesus. He says this in chapter 12, verse 10. He says, "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves as a firstborn son." Again, they will look on the one whom they have pierced and mourn for him. King David, 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified, Psalm 22 is another prophecy about Jesus. We're going to look at chapter 22, verses 1, 7, 8, 16 through 18. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Isn't that what Jesus cried out on the cross? When all of our sin was placed on him and he was separated from God, this is what Jesus cried out. He was crying out, Psalm 22, verse 1. It says, "Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads." You know what people were doing when Jesus was dying on the cross? They were mocking him. The religious leaders were saying, "If you're the Son of God, save yourself and come down, then we'll believe in you." They were mocking him. And here we got the quote here in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before. This is what they were saying when they were mocking him. "He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." In verse 16, "They surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me, and they have pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. People stare and gloat." Now, some of your versions on verse 17 will say, "My bones are out of joint." So what they would do if you saw the Passion of the Christ, if they wanted, somebody had to stretch your arm, and they would dislocate your shoulder as they were going to nail you to the cross. They would pull your arm and dislocate it. Some of your versions may say that my bones are out of joint. And in verse 18, they said, "They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." That's what the Roman soldiers did when Jesus was on the cross. They had some kind of a game, a dice game, and they actually cast lots for Jesus' clothing. This was written 1,000 years before Jesus. It's very specific, isn't it? Could it be about anybody else? I don't think so. So the Gospels now give us a time frame of when Jesus was on the cross. He was on the cross from probably about 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., 6 hours he endured the cross. Now, most crucified victims would die. It would take a couple of days maybe to die. But what they would do to hasten the crucified person's death is they would break your legs. So they would take like a big hammer type thing and they would break your legs and your shins. That way you couldn't push up to breathe. So then you would basically suffocate. Go to the next slide. Here's some of the things that they found in the Middle East there in Israel. Those are the type of nails or spikes they would use to crucify people. So we saw, because of the scourging, Jesus had extreme blood loss. And because of that, and he had a rapid heartbeat, because of that, water or fluid would start to gather around his heart and in his lungs. The fluid gathering around the heart, there's a sac around your heart, would be pericardial effusion. And then the fluid that would gather around your lungs or in your lung cavity would be, I think it's pleural effusion? Okay. And this explains when the Roman soldier, thrust a spear. And when he thrust a spear into Jesus, it went in like this. He didn't like go this way. He thrust it through here, and the spear went through both lungs and hit his heart. And John tells us that out of that wound flowed blood and water, which coincides with what we know would happen medically of somebody who was crucified. Because you basically die in your own, you drown in your own fluids because you can't breathe.
Yeah, so I don't know if you guys know this, but if you would pump the bottom, just do that.
Yeah, I mean, so, yeah, like, Jesus was dead.
So they knew, you know. They were executioners and they knew.
Yeah, and John, like I said, John gives us the description of that. So what John says in chapter 19, verses 33 through 36, he says, but when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, remember Jesus said it is finished, and he died, they did not break his legs. Now they had two thieves that he was crucified between, and the two thieves were actually, we say thieves, but they were more like zealots. You know, they were kind of against the Roman Empire kind of thing. But the Roman soldiers broke their legs. But when they came to Jesus, they didn't break Jesus' legs because he was already dead. But the soldier went ahead and thrust a spear through both lungs into his heart. And it says here that instead one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled, not one of his bones would be broken. And I'm going to stop there because we're going to talk, what does that mean that his bones weren't broken? What is the significance of that? But like Steve said, when you bleed blood and water, it means your blood's not flowing. You know, it's separated in its whatever, the two different layers or whatever your blood is. So Jesus was dead. And then we're going to go into a little bit also on crucifixion, and like Steve was talking about the breathing and things like that. So I know we've gone a little bit over, so let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for all that you've done for us. You gave it all for us just so that we could have a relationship with you. And you did it because you loved us. You went through all that. You could have stopped everything, and yet you went and you became a servant to us, even death on a cross. I pray, Lord, that you would just give us that kind of attitude in our hearts that we would seek and see others better than ourselves, and to serve one another and to love others as, Lord Jesus, you love them. And I pray in your name, Jesus, amen.